to the book of Romans. The subject of the book of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we look at the first three chapters of Romans in a very broad sense, the apostle told us why we need the gospel. And that is simply because in the eyes of God, we are all sinners. You may not think that you're such a bad person, and frankly, you're not such bad people. And people who are watching today, people who are listening to us on the Uber Conference channel, are not all bad people. But that's when we judge ourselves by the standard of those around us. If you judge yourself by me, you're a pretty good person. But the standard for what God wants, and the standard for what God expects, and frankly, the standard for heaven, is not what other people around you think or what other people around you say. The standard for heaven, the standard that God expects, is what God thinks and what God says. In the eyes of a holy, pure, righteous God, we all fall short. Let me give you an illustration that might help you understand this. Here in our part of Pennsylvania, we have a wonderful family-oriented amusement park called Knoebels. It is a family-owned amusement park. It is a family-friendly amusement park. It's been around since 1926, and it has become an institution in our part of the state of Pennsylvania. There are rides for every age, and the thing that I like about it best is there are a lot of shade trees and benches for me to sit on. Best of all, Knoebels is admission free. You only pay for the rides that you choose to go on. We began taking our children to Knoebels when they were just young, small children, and they loved it. It was almost, like for many families in Pennsylvania, it was almost an annual tradition for us to take our family to Knoebels. Now, there's only one problem with Knoebels. Well, there are two. One is it floods because it's right on a river. But they make the most of it when you go across that covered bridge and they have all the marks, you know, 1932, the water got this high and the water got this high in another year. But they do a great job with that and clean the park, get it open quickly. But the real problem with Knoebels is when you come to one of those rides, and you have to be this tall to go on the ride. And they have a sign out front. And it usually has a little character on it, a chipmunk or something else. And there's a mark across it. And it says something like, you have to be this tall to ride this ride. And that is difficult, especially when you have three children and one of them is tall enough and the next one is just under the mark. And they can't go on the ride. And it was always, well, next year I'll be able to go on that ride. The park has the right to set the standard for who will go on the ride and who cannot go on the ride. And if you fall short of the mark, you cannot go on that ride. You see, it's their park, it's their right, and no matter what anyone else thought about it, that was the standard. Now, that's just a crude illustration of heaven. I don't know if they're going to have amusement rides in heaven or not. But God gets to set the standard for heaven. We don't. And the standard for heaven is a tough standard. Do you know what the standard for heaven is for you to go to heaven? It's perfection. You're not going to heaven if you're not perfect. Well, that just eliminated all of us, didn't it? that is where the Apostle Paul began this book in the first 2.5 chapters by telling us that we all fall short of the standard, so none of us are going to go to heaven. But then in the middle of chapter 3 at verse 21, he turned a corner and he told us that while we don't meet the standard, there is someone who does. And the one who meets God's standard is Jesus, and he can meet the standard for you. And this is where heaven is not like Knoebels, because when you come to that ride and it has the mark on it and your oldest child is tall enough, they get to go on the ride. The next one's not quite tall enough. They can't go. The oldest child doesn't get to stand in as a substitute for the second child. But that's exactly what happens in heaven. Someone gets to stand in your place. Someone gets to stand as a substitute for you, and the only one who qualifies is Jesus. You can get into God's heaven by entering into the perfection of Jesus. It's almost like this. You're going to go to heaven, and you know all the cartoons about heaven have the big pearly gates there, and Peter standing outside, and you get to the pearly gate, you get to pull out the pass card that says, go past jail free. It says, get into heaven free, stamped Jesus. If you don't have the card, and by the way, I don't know that we're going to have cards. I'm just making this up to illustrate the point. If you don't have the card stamped Jesus, you don't get into heaven. Years ago, there was a hurricane that hit Haiti just before I was to go down and teach. And in the 2 weeks before I went to teach, people in church began to just hand me money, just hand me money. And by the time I got on the plane, I had $3,000 in my pocket. Just your generosity. And so we bought $3,000 worth of rice. And it was so much rice that a large truck came out with 50-pound bags of rice, and we put it in a room at the church. And the deacons went around to the most vulnerable people in the community, and they gave them little passes for some rice. Now, they didn't get a whole bag. They came with a container, a bucket, and we filled it, and they took it home so we could feed as many people as possible. And we begin to notice little passes that didn't look exactly right. Some of them were pretty good imitations. People were making their own little tags, their own little passes, so they could get rice. And I want to tell you, it broke my heart to watch deacons say to a mother, that's not valid. You can't get in. When we get to heaven, you can only get in the name of Jesus. Because God has taken his perfection and put it on you. In the Bible, the term is imputation. When you come to Christ, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you. That is, it's put on your account, and your sin is put on Jesus. You see, God is not trying to keep anyone out of heaven. In fact, God has done everything he can so people can go to heaven, but it has to be on his terms. And that's where we find ourselves at the beginning of Romans chapter 4, where there is this great chapter on faith. And so let me catch up with our slides. Romans, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And the title of the sermon this morning is, It's All About Faith. This thing that Paul has been calling righteousness, the perfection of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, which is what the gospel is all about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that's from our perspective. There's a lot more to salvation than just faith. There's the grace of God. There's the forgiveness of God. There's the death of Jesus. There's justification. But from a human perspective, what God wants us to understand is that salvation is about faith. Without faith, you don't get the card stamped Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith, from a human perspective, is the key to receiving the righteousness of Jesus. And it is only the righteousness of Jesus that will get you into heaven. Now, there are four sections in this chapter, and each one is going to deal with a little bit of a different aspect of faith. Now, as we read through the chapter, you're going to notice a distinct Jewish flavor, even more so than we noticed previously. The chapter is going to talk about Abraham. It's going to talk about the Old Testament law. It's going to quote from the Old Testament. It's going to talk about circumcision again. All Jewish things. So there must have been a rather large Jewish part of the church in Rome, and that's who Paul's writing to. But what Paul says to the Jewish Christians is also good for non-Jewish Christians, and that's us. So in the first section, which is the first eight verses, Paul talks about the fact that faith is indispensable. Read with me. Follow along in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Quoting now from the Old Testament, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, the big issue in these first eight verses is how you and I can be justified by God. Remember last week, we talked about the term justification. And we said that it was a word that was used in the legal system of that day, and it had the idea of the judge declaring you innocent. When a person comes to Christ by faith, and that's Paul's point here, God declares them innocent of sin or forgiven of sin, and they are declared righteous in God's court. That is justification. So how can we be justified? That's the question. And Paul brings up two possibilities, and really there are only two options. He says you can be justified by works. At least that's what people were talking about. He said at the very beginning of the chapter, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For as Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If you can do anything on your own to get into God's heaven, and for the Jews that meant keeping the Mosaic law, if you can do anything to make yourself righteous, then you have something to brag about. When you get to heaven, you get to say, hey, God, look what I did. I get in because of what I did. Now, the second way to be justified that he brings out in this passage is by faith. And that's his whole argument about Abraham. In Abraham's case, it was believing the promise of God. The promise that God would give him a son. The promise that God would bless the nations through Abraham. For the Jews now, Abraham was the model. He was the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham was the first Jew, if you will. And so whatever was true about Abraham was the answer. And Paul's point in bringing Abraham into this discussion now about sin and righteousness and forgiveness and salvation was to show that Abraham was justified by God not on the basis of works, not on the law, because the law wasn't given until years after Abraham had died. Abraham was not justified by keeping the Mosaic law because the Mosaic law didn't even exist at that point in time. He was justified on the basis of his faith. He didn't work for righteousness. He wasn't declared righteous by God on the basis of something he did. He was declared righteous because of his faith. Look at verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. If you can work for righteousness, then God owes you something. If there is anything that you can do to get into God's heaven on your own, then God owes you heaven. And in a sense, it's a debt that God must pay. But salvation is not a debt for God. It is something that God gives by his grace. And then Paul brings in David, and something that David said in Psalm 32, which is another psalm related to David's sin with Bathsheba. We normally think of David's great confession in Psalm 51, but Psalm 32 is also comes out of that whole era of his, that whole setting of his sin against Uriah and against Bathsheba. And he says in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the law. Even David understood this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. There's that word impute again that we looked at earlier. It means that something is given to us that belongs to another. Something is given to us or credited to our account even though we don't deserve it. In salvation, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus to the person who has faith in Jesus. He does not impute their sin to them even though it was their sin. And he does this apart from any work that we can do. The point in these first eight verses is that faith is indispensable. Without it, you cannot be righteous. Without it, God will not declare you justified. Without it, you will not get into God's heaven.